You don't have to do too many Google searches to find grim articles and statistics about the demise of Christianity in the United States, including the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. From a peak of about 2.8 million members in 1971, the LCMS now has less than 1.9 million members, even as the U.S. population has grown from 205 million to 329 million in the same time frame. So in percentages, that's from about 1.3% of the population to just over half a percent of the population in the last 50 years. Now, certainly, we here at Mount Moriah have seen ourselves become included in these statistics, remembering times when there were a couple services on a Sunday and this place was full. But be assured, your brothers and sisters at Christ at Trinity, though the numbers are greater, have seen the same things. Long-time members there tell me that chairs had to be set up in the aisles of that sanctuary, sometimes on regular Sundays, let alone Christmas Eve and Easter. We haven't had to do that for quite a few years. We also, there at Trinity, could take a look at our confirmation pictures from years upon years past, and we see the same statistical trends in the numbers there. So perhaps it shouldn't surprise us if we walk out into the world and find not a terribly friendly place for the Christian. Someone who claims to answer to God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, seeking to walk by his ways as revealed in his holy word. Not walking by my own heart or my own mind or my own feelings or the wisdom and philosophy of the age around me, but by a timeless and overarching authority, God himself and his word to us. It's not an easy time, if there ever was one, to proclaim Jesus is Lord. One day every knee will bow to him in heaven and on earth and bow to him alone. It can be difficult to proclaim. The kingdom of God has come near to you. Rejoice and believe this. This is the most wonderful news in the world, in the proclamation of God's word and the delivery of his sacraments, when there's so many other things competing for our time and attention and excitement. And then when we either try and fail, or just fail to try to live up to God's word, well, then the accusation comes, you're a bunch of hypocrites. So why should we listen to what you have to say? And to this reality comes our text. And I invite us to listen into a possible conversation that at least a couple of these 72 had as they went their way and they processed what Jesus has just told them. How many places is Jesus planning to go? And he said, 36 pairs of us out, and maybe there's 42 if the 12 have to go as well, and they should go, right? The laborers are few, and we're wildly understaffed for all the towns and villages, aren't we? Yeah, when we get to those towns, how many people can we hope to reach? We're just two people, even in the places that do receive us. And you get the sense that Jesus thought that rejection might be more common than reception? He told us there were few laborers, and then he said he's sending us out like lambs amid wolves. And I don't care how many lambs there are. A couple of wolves will snarl and growl and seek to snap us right up. I suppose we'll find pretty good welcome somewhere, right? We'd be better. No backpack, no extra sandals, no money bag. We can't even schmooze a few people on the road to make sure we get a warm welcome in a few different places. I mean, what if the house that welcomes us has only one extra bed? Dibs! And what if they are struggling to feed just their own family, and then these people of peace have two extra mouths to feed? I don't know if we can stand the thought of that. Well, I guess we gotta trust that Jesus said what he provide for us, and that he'll provide for those folks that welcome us as well. I imagine we'll just be glad to be with the people of peace and eat whatever we have to eat with them as often as we reject it. I mean, didn't Jesus say that his own hometown, Capernaum, wasn't that warm and welcoming to him? So how can we expect to find it much different? I suppose you're right. But lastly, have you ever healed anyone before? How exactly are we going to do that? something like that conversation was had. I think it might have been. I guess when it's not easy for us to be a Christian or to share Jesus in our life, we stand in good company. For all the joy and peace that we know comes from being part of God's kingdom, the reality is that many were rejected for one reason or another. The work will seem wildly understaffed, whether on the professional and called side or the volunteer and regular lay member side. We'll work in a hostile environment in the world. We'll sometimes not be able to see where the funds or the energy or the strength to do the next thing will come from, either individually or together as a congregation. Sometimes our efforts will be outright turned away and rejected. Take heart, people of God. In all those times, together and individually, Jesus is not surprised. He still goes with you. After all, right, he gets the credit, so to speak, when things go well, when people do come to faith, right? We can't by our own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ our Lord, but the Holy Spirit calls us by the gospel and works faith in our hearts. Right, shine your light before others that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. But at the same time, Jesus is also willing to shoulder the blame, so to speak, when our efforts are spurned and rejected. As he says in our text, the one who hears you hears me. And the one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. And so we see that despite all the obstacles the 72 would encounter and their seeming failures, despite the obstacles we encounter in our life of faith and all our seeming failures, our whole life and work, and even Jesus' whole mission and ministry, is marked by God's abundant grace. After all, it is Jesus who appointed and called and sent these 72. And based on the pool of humanity that Jesus has to work with, I think we can safely assume that these 72 were sinners as well, that they had deeply failed their Lord or each other or their families from time to time. And yet he still called and chose and sent them. And where does he send them and encourage them to pray for others to join them? He sent them where he himself was about to go, and he said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Whose harvest is it? It's God's harvest. It wasn't the 72's, and it's not ours. It didn't depend on them, and it doesn't depend on us. God will get the harvest he has. Now, strangely, mysteriously, and wondrously, he calls us to pray for the work, and he calls us to join in the work. We can do that with joy together, because at all times, he is the Lord of the harvest. We don't have to shoulder the burden that somehow, you know, some harvest work will not get done, that God will somehow miss some people in eternity because we have somehow failed in our task. He's Lord of the harvest, and he will get his harvest. He calls us certainly to mourn when that work fails or doesn't succeed or is just plain out rejected. He also says we get to rejoice when the work succeeds, when the message of peace with God and a place in his kingdom is welcomed and received. So we need not fear, brothers and sisters, that our labor in God's kingdom is somehow in vain, because he always blesses his word for his work and for his purposes, even when we can't see it. After all, as this text reminds us, and as Jesus himself does time and again, if it's the Lord's work that we're about, we can almost expect to encounter hardship and rejection and disbelief in it. After all, that's what our Lord himself experienced and encountered, and it's what he himself bore for you. As Jesus bore your guilt and mine over our failures in his service, but he also covers over our shame for those times when faithful service by the power of the Holy Spirit is still rejected. Christ forgives it and forbears it on the cross. He releases you from all your guilt. He covers all your shame. He took it all upon himself so that you can go forward in great confidence and joy and blessing each and every day in service to him. And if the service of the 72 is any indication, or the work of the early church that we see in the New Testament, we will often meet with what one prayer calls sufficient success. That is, we'll see the work of God abounding in some way, maybe small, maybe great, as a result of our labors, our prayers, or our giving, maybe not a way that we anticipated or expected or hoped, but some way that we can see God's word at work in the world around us. Because where is our joy ultimately fixed? At the 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. These wonderful things are happening. Not only are we healing people, we were able to cast demons out. That was awesome." But Jesus replies to them, right, that their joy must never be based in the glorious, shining moments of mission and ministry and working his harvest here. That those things lose their luster. Those things can fade to memory of history. The cycles of our own faith and even of a congregational or denominational life can go up and down, backwards and forwards. "Don't rejoice in this," Jesus says, "that the spirits are subject to you. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Yes, your names. Each and every one of you here today, your name is written in heaven. Your name was written in God's book of life by the blood of Jesus. That is your hope. That is your great joy. That is what we have to share with people around us. And that gives us that courage when everything else seems to fail and fall apart and falter and decline around us. Because that endures. That will not perish. That is forever. It will not fade to the memory of history, and certainly not to God's memory. There's joy, brothers and sisters, because our names are written in heaven. And so because that joy is there for us, and we know that joy is available to all people who might hear that message, we continue the work in God's harvest. We go forth in courage and boldness and dedication because the gospel needs to go forth. We continue the faithful work, doing things like baptizing a one-day-old, 23-week premature baby, as I had the joy of doing this past week as part of our Mayo chaplaincy work. We baptize 8-year-old children, or 45-year-old adults, or 75-year-old adults, or 100-year-old adults who need to be baptized in the name of Jesus. We continue to join in this circuit of the work of Pablo, so that international folks in Rochester could see the love of Jesus, maybe hear the true message of what the gospel of Jesus is for the very first time, rather than some filtered and untrue version they may have heard before. We gladly share the love of Jesus with our neighbors in our personal and daily lives. We continue to partner together, praying that the Lord of the harvest would send laborers into his harvest and bless the faithful work done in his harvest in Byron and Rochester and the surrounding region. We seek for this gospel outpost and mission and ministry to continue to flourish and grow. We give gifts and offerings, not just for the work of the gospel here in this community or in this country, but around the world. And even as the statistical trends go this direction in this country, we rejoice that in other places of the world, the statistical trend is going this way. Places like Ethiopia, where the Makani Jesus Lutheran Church grew from 2.3 million members to 8.3 million from 2007 to 2016. Places like Madagascar, where the Malagasy Lutheran Church has almost 4 million members and is one of the fastest growing Lutheran churches in the world. There's more theologically conservative, confessional, Bible-based Lutherans in Madagascar than there are in the United States. Can you believe that? How great the gospel is. How wonderful the work that God is doing. We rejoice in the work being done in places like Latin America, where renewed LCMS efforts are bearing fruit, and pastors being trained in new seminaries, and churches being planted in the poorest of poor regions. We praise God for the work of being done in different organizations of the LCMS and its partners around the world, ministries like Blueprints in Africa and Pastor James May, who were connected with people like Des Gama and the Anwa tribe and the Gambela Lutheran Church that were strengthened even as they were in refugee camps, and as many of their people have now made it here to southeast Minnesota and are being ministered to with the hope of the gospel in their native language. Currently at the location where Christ Lutheran in Southeast Rochester is. We rejoice, brothers and sisters. The work of the gospel continues. Laborers are sent into the harvest. Continue to pray earnestly that the Lord would send laborers into the harvest and go your ways. Yes, he knows we go out as lambs in the midst of wolves. He knows the work is difficult, dangerous, and we don't always see the fruits of our labors. The Lord has promised that the gates of hell shall not prevail against his church. The Lord said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, evil foe, though he may rage and spite and cause great alarm, ultimately has no power over you or over his holy church because he has been defeated in the cross and resurrection of Jesus for you, which brings life and hope and joy to the world. Jesus is the Lord of our harvest. His blood is the means by which our names are written in heaven. And so we face each day, confident in our salvation, joyful that Christ sends us and goes with us each and every step of the way. In the name of Jesus, the Lord of the harvest, amen.